morning I'd like to talk about the so-called Lord's Prayer. But before that, I'm going to talk a little bit about prayer in general. And maybe before that, I want to talk a little bit about what prayers are made of. The way I see it, prayers are words and thoughts. And we have lots of encouragement to guard our thoughts, what we're thinking, what's going on in there, what we meditate on. Some of us don't meditate. Maybe we're encouraged to meditate more. We have lots of encouragement about our thoughts, but we don't often think about the right words, I think. I think we need to think more about the actual words that we're speaking. So before, talk about the Lord's Prayer, before prayer, words for a minute. And has anybody ever watched the Rick Mercer Report? You ever seen that, Rick Mercer? You ever seen his rant? Remember his rant? Anybody enjoy the Rick Mercer rant? So excuse me for a minute while I do my own little rant, and I hope this sounds more like Rick Mercer than like an old English teacher complaining about the decline of the English language. But picture this. I was away from Canada and North American society for most of 25 years. And when I left, I was a young guy. I was living in rural Muskoka, and I'd done a year in Great Lakes, and I was not into shopping very much. Shopping was not my thing. And I'd almost never been to a mall. And when I was in Mexico or when I was in Asia, there were no malls. But when I came back, one of my first duties was at Great Lakes to take a bunch of kids to the mall. So I get to the mall, and my concept is, in a mall, shopping galore, you can buy anything, right? Does that kind of make sense? So I'm in the mall, and all the 20 kids have deserted me, and I got a couple hours to walk around by myself. And as I'm walking around, I'm thinking, well, now I'm back in Canada. What did I really miss about Canada, besides food and family? What did I really miss that I didn't get a chance to have in when I was away for all those years? And I'm thinking, yes. Canoeing with Steve May. As a young guy, that was like the highlight. He would take a bunch of teenagers and we'd go up north and we'd be a week, you know, in the wilderness alone. And it was just wonderful for me. So as I'm walking through this mall, I'm thinking, hey, you can buy anything in a mall, right? So maybe I could buy a canoe. kind of silly now, but so as I'm thinking about this, I would need a canoe, a life jacket, and a paddle, and I could go out and have some fun like I used to. So as I'm thinking about this, I see in the distance a store, the Boathouse. I thought, hey, that sounds promising. I get to the Boathouse. They sell clothes. So I walk out of the Boathouse, and I look down the other way. There's another store, Old Navy. Old Navy, hey, that's got to be good. I go running down to Old Navy. They sell clothes. Look the other way. There's Nautica. Go charging down to Nautica. Not a canoe in sight. So I'm with a school group. I think, hey, there's one called Campus Crew. I'm thinking, well, maybe they got rowing team stuff here. They sell clothes. So then I see Dockers. Dockers? That's shoes. What was the other one I saw? So then I'm really kind of discouraged and saddened by what I'm not finding, and I walk out in the parking lot, and there it is, across the parking lot, Pier 1. Couldn't find a paddle there either. But the really disturbing one, and I'm talking about the way we were using words, the disturbing store that I've seen now is one in the mall called True Religion. Have you seen that one? There's a store in the mall called True Religion. Google it, and you'll find, if you Google True Religion, you'll find addresses for this store. The problem is we're having, it's a very, we can see attacks on the word, and we can see attacks on the church, but there's a more subtle attack on words themselves, I think. When Michael Jackson said, I'm bad, it's kind of disturbing that he meant, I'm good. But what's more disturbing is everybody understood that he meant, I'm good. And he was interviewed later and asked, why did you say I'm bad and why did that mean I'm good? And he said, well, when you're bad, you're strong and that means you're good. Can you see the attack on words that we're facing? And our enemy would love to have us fall into complete chaos where we can't even communicate with each other. The lack of ability to communicate is going to be our downfall if we're not careful. So that's my encouragement to watch our words and choose our words carefully. And with that in mind, I'm going to talk a few minutes about the Lord's Prayer. What we just saw, what the reading we just saw, it's not a mistake. That was Jesus' prayer, and I believe that one is actually should be called the Lord's Prayer. But the one we commonly recite and know as the Lord's Prayer maybe should be called the Model Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. It's one that Jesus gave to the disciples. It was their prayer. But he couldn't really pray that because that prayer asks for forgiveness of sins, right? And Jesus couldn't pray that prayer. He gave that to them to pray. But we need to think about the words in that prayer. So we could compare the Lord's Prayer. Can we see the Lord's Prayer? Just pop some of it up there. There you go. So everybody knows this one. This is the famous Lord's Prayer. And pretty common, right? I'm sorry. I'm running out of saliva. The Lord's Prayer. So Jesus couldn't really pray this as for himself. He gave it to them. And what I'm going to do is I'll talk about this. We could compare this with the other one. The other one is much more personal. Jesus saying about himself and using the personal pronoun. I love to compare this one, though, with the 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm, David, you'll hear David saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." A lot more personal pronoun, me. He leadeth me in still all those things. But this one, we see our Father, and we see, give us this day our daily bread. We see a lot more of group dynamics happening here. Jesus encouraging us to be in community. We could also compare the Lord's Prayer to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments start out with, who's in charge? The Lord thy God is one. And getting the relationship correctly from the beginning, very important for Jesus, who I believe Jesus chose his words very, very well. Oh, Martin. Thank you. But if we're looking at these words, and I grew up in Canada, and maybe some of you had the same experience. In my elementary school days, every morning we would stand up and sing O Canada. We would sing God Save the Queen, if I remember right, and we would recite the Lord's Prayer. Who else has that memory? They don't do that anymore, by the way. You might hear O Canada being sung, or a recording of the music, but there's no God Save the Queen. Even in Great Lakes, there's no reciting of the Lord's Prayer anymore, which might be a good thing, because the words are not applicable for everybody. And I don't want to make this 10 reasons why not to say this prayer, but I want to make this as encouragement to watch our words when we do pray or when we follow this prayer. Getting into it. So, our Father, there it is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father. We cannot start with our Father unless we have a relationship with the Father. If you hear somebody saying, oh my God, it's probably they're mistaken. But you might ask them, so wow, you have an understanding of who is God and you have a personal relationship with that God? Because you just said that, right? But here we are professing that we have a Father that we know that is there. But even we can go back to the beginning. Our. There can be no our without a we, without an us. Unless we feel like we are a dynamic, unless we feel like we are a group, how can we pray our? Wouldn't that be using the wrong word? So, our Father. We use that only if we're in a group, maybe, or if we feel like we are a group and we have the Father that is there. You know, Jesus chose his words very, very carefully, and throughout his ministry, he used the word Father. John 20:17, he said to one of the women after his resurrection, he said, Don't put your hand on me, for I have not gone up to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I go to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And before the resurrection, of course, he said, I and the Father are one. He got in a lot of trouble for saying that. But there's one time when he didn't even claim that relationship. He used his words very carefully. He chose his words. But when he's on the cross, he doesn't say, my Father, why have you forsaken me? What does he say? My God, my God. Now, that might have been part of the package that he gave up so much when he went to the cross. Maybe he gave up the relationship with his Father, and it was just his God then. Or maybe it's for some other reason, but he recognized and he used the right word. We believe that he always used the right word. And at that time, he doesn't say, my Father. He says, my God. He changed at that moment. Something to think about. In heaven, our Father in heaven. And I looked up this word. I don't know anything about Greek, but I do have a software that I can look up other words. And this heaven just means the air, the what's above us. I used to think, this is some magical castle like Disney up in the sky, right? But it's just the air. This is recognizing that our Father is in heaven. It's in the air. It's in the spiritual realm. It's not a realm here. That it was something that Jesus struggled to get across to his disciples, that the kingdom is not going to be here. hallowed be your name. My hallowed be your name. Sorry, go back to the other one. Hallowed be your name. And again, for Christians, this I had to do some soul searching when I was thinking about this. This can be a dangerous thing to say. If we're saying, I want to keep your name holy, your name special, but we're not living the life that we're supposed to. I think we're dragging down the name rather than building it up. And Jesus wishes here that we can say this loud and proud, that we can say, I want your name to be holy. But if Christians don't act like Christians, if Christians don't act like Christ, it's a shame for us, but more for his name. A few years ago, some people got together and they wanted to prove there is no God. So one of their proofs was, well, they said, look at the Catholic priests. If anybody should know whether or not there's a God, it should be a Catholic priest, because the Catholics are supposed to be in charge, and they've been around for a long time and all that stuff. So their proof was, Catholic priests have done a lot of bad things to kids. So therefore, they know that there's not a God in heaven watching them, because they could do these terrible things to little kids. So that was their proof. And that's an extreme example, but anytime a Christian wearing the name of Christ goes and does something against what Christ would do, we're kind of making a bad mark on that name. So let's go on. Thy kingdom come. There we are. Your kingdom come. I can't help but recite it in the way that I recited it for years and years and years, and probably a lot of you in your mind, you're thinking, thy kingdom come. So we can't say, your kingdom come. Unless, or if, all day long, all week long, our concentration, our focus is my kingdom come. My will be done. And a lot of us spend our time all week long figuring out how we can get our will done, how we can build our kingdom, our house, our finances, our whatever. We do a lot of thinking about that. And if all our focus and all our time every day of every week is focused on that, should we even be saying this? It's a dangerous thing to say, because we don't mean it, and we need to be saying what we mean. Thy will be done on earth. And again, if we're not living it out, we shouldn't be saying it. So, thy kingdom come. I used to think, and a lot of people still think, that means thy kingdom come. What does that mean? That sounds like the end of the world, right? But for a lot of people. They've been thinking that for a long time, but I'm not sure that's what it means. The kingdom come, your kingdom come. What is kingdom come? So I broke it up, and maybe this is what it means. The king, there will be one king, will dominate. A kingdom, the kingship, will dominate. Where? Well, if I'm asking for it to come, maybe the king could dominate here and here. If the kingdom comes, maybe it's his will is being done in us. Maybe that's one and the same thing, that thy will be done and the kingdom come. Maybe it's putting God's domain into us. That's the way I like to think about it. So what does it mean if the kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is it that's special in heaven that we're asking to have here? We know that heaven is a perfect place, so maybe we're asking that we have the more perfect environment here. We know that Lucifer was cast out of heaven, cast down. So putting sin far from us, maybe that's it. And we pray that thy will be done. But what is God's will that he wants to be happening here daily, not just at the end of times? Something to think about. I don't have all the answers, and some of what I'm talking to is I'm talking to myself, and you get the privilege or the problem of listening to me. So we're praying for God's will. We're praying not that it would happen exactly as we want. In 1540, Frederick Marconius was sick and dying. He's on his deathbed. And he was a friend and a co-worker with Martin Luther. And he wrote a letter to Martin Luther saying goodbye, that he was dying. Everybody knew he was dying. He's on his deathbed. It was it. And when Martin Luther got the letter from Marconius, he immediately sent a reply, and this is what he replied. He said, "I command you, thee, in the name of God, to live, because I still need thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will." He's praying his own will. But wait. "And may my will be done, because I seek to glorify the name of God." So he's praying for something that he wants and needs, but really it's something that he feels that is for the kingdom, right? So those words might seem a little bold, right? The fact is that Marconius, he'd already lost his ability to speak. He's on his deathbed, his last days. And he gets this reply from Martin Luther. And he got up off his deathbed. And he recovered. And he lived 6 more years. And he finally died 2 months after Luther. Luther didn't get to hear about his death because he died 2 months before this guy. Martin Luther prayed for him and said, "You got to live. I need your help. We got to do this." So he's praying for the kingdom, but for himself. And maybe that's what we're praying for here, that we're asking God to help us help him, is the key thing. When it says, "Give us this day," this give, when we say just the very word give, it recognizes that we're getting a gift. Give us this day. We're recognizing who the giver is, who the supplier is. We're going to God. But in this phrase, there's a huge and terrifyingly difficult example of how to live our life, right? Day to day. How to live your life day to day. Very difficult. Very impossible. Give us this day our daily bread. If we're expecting on God just for our daily bread, wow. But I mean, of course, you know, we live in Canada. We have to make arrangements for the winter that's coming and for food for tomorrow and stuff. But we know that even we have money in the bank, or we have food in the fridge, or we have whatever, we know that our supply is not as important as our supplier, right? We have a supplier that we want to recognize, and this "Give Us This Day" is talking about that. And I'm sorry, I'm probably going too long here, for longer than what I thought, because I have something else. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think the Gospel of Luke uses the word sins here. Forgive us our sins. And some new translations here put the word sins. And I fear that some of the translators that have done that, maybe they're bending to society, because our society seems to love debt. We seem to embrace it with all we can. We're so eager to get in debt. And this word, though, it doesn't mean sins. It means debt. And I checked, again, I don't read Greek or anything, but I can check wherever, any other place in the New Testament that this word is used. And this word debt, it's only used one other time. It's used in Romans. And in that example, it's where the example of if somebody works, what is paid to them is not a debt. It's owed to them. It's owed to them. The same word is used there as debt. So, but this debt doesn't necessarily mean money. We can't say, oh, I hope the Royal Bank forgets my mortgage. that's not going to happen. And anyway, it doesn't mean money. This debt, we're looking at a spiritual debt. We, whether we realize it or not, we are in debt to God. God paid a high price for us, and we are in debt to Him. And if we think about that high price that He paid for us, and then we find somebody who comes to us and says, I'm sorry, can you forgive me? And if we don't forgive when we've been forgiven so much, well, we know the story about how that goes, right? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Again, lots of encouragement there to think about our words. And I'm going to go back to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And with a little help, I'm going to get through this. Our Father, who art in heaven.
Yes.
Don't interrupt me. I'm praying.
But you called me.
Called you? I didn't call you. I'm praying. Our Father, who art in heaven.
There, you did it again.
Did what?
You called me. You said, Our Father, who art in heaven. Here I am. What's on your mind?
But I didn't mean anything by it. I was just saying my prayers for the day. I always say the Lord's Prayer. It makes me feel good, kind of like getting my duty done.
All right, go on.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it. What do you mean by that?
By what?
By hallowed be thy name.
Good grief. I don't know what it means. How should I know? It's just part of the prayer. By the way, what does it mean?
It means honored, holy, wonderful.
Hey, that makes sense. I never thought of what hallowed meant before. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Sure, why not?
What are you going to do about it, then?
Do? Nothing, I guess. I just thought it'd be kind of neat if you got control of everything down here like you have up there.
Have I control of you?
Well, I go to church.
Now, that isn't what I ask you. What about the habit of lust you have? Or the bad temper? You've really got a problem with that, you know. And then there's the way you spend your money, all on yourself. And what about the kinds of books you read?
Stop picking on me. I'm just as good as some of the rest of the phonies in church.
Excuse me? I thought you were praying. for my will to be done. If that is to happen, it will have to start with the ones you are praying for it, like you, for example.
Oh, all right. I guess I do have some hang-ups. Now that you mention it, I could probably name some others.
So could I.
I haven't thought about it until now, but I really would like to cut out some of those things. I'd like to, you know, be really free of those things.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work together. You and I will have some victories that can truly be won. I'm proud of you.
Look, Lord, I need to finish up here. This is taking a lot longer than it usually does. Give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah, you need to cut down on the bread, too. You're overweight.
Hey, wait a minute. What is this, criticize me day? Here I was doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of all my hang-ups.
Praying is a dangerous thing. You could wind up changing, you know. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. You called me, and here I am. It's too late to stop now. Keep on praying. I'm interested in the next part of your prayer. Well, go on.
I'm scared to.
Scared of what?
I know what you'll say.
Try me and see.
Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
Yeah, what about Sally?
See, I knew it! I knew you'd bring her up. Why, she's told lies about me. She cheated me out of money. She never paid me back for that debt she owes me. I've sworn I'll get even with Sally.
But your prayer, what about your prayer?
I didn't mean it!
Well, at least you're honest. But it's not much fun carrying a load of bitterness around inside it.
No, I'll feel better as soon as I get even. Boy, have I got some plans for Sally. She'll wish she'd never done anything wrong to me.
You won't feel any better. You'll feel worse. Revenge isn't sweet. Think of how unhappy you are already. But I can change all that.
You can? How?
Forgive Sally. Then I'll forgive you. Then the hate and sin will be Sally's problem and not yours. You will lose. You may lose some money, but you will settle your heart.
But Lord, I can't forgive Sally.
Then I can't forgive you.
Oh, you're right. You always are. And more than I want revenge on Sally, I want to be right with you. All right, I forgive her. Help her to find the right road in life, Lord. She's bound to be awfully miserable now that I think about it. Some way, somehow, show her the right way.
There now. How do you feel?
Not bad. Not bad at all. In fact, I feel pretty great. You know, I don't think I'll have to go to bed uptight tonight. For the first time that I can remember, maybe I won't be so tired in the morning. I haven't been getting enough rest.
You're not through with your prayer. Go on.
Oh, all right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good, good. I'll do that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted.
What do you mean by that?
Well, quit hanging around the wrong places, watching inappropriate movies and television, listening to sinful songs and conversations, getting into compromising situations. Change some of your friendships. Some of your so-called friends are beginning to get to you. They'll have you completely involved in the wrong things before long. Don't be fooled. They advertise they're having fun. But for you, it would be ruin. Don't use me as an escape hatch.
I don't understand.
Sure you do. You've done it lots of times. You get caught in a bad situation, you get into trouble, and then you come running to me. Lord, help me out of this mess, and I will promise I'll never do it again. You remember some of those bargains you tried to make with me?
Yes, and I'm ashamed, Lord, I really am.
Which bargains are you remembering?
Well, when the woman next door saw me leaving the neighborhood bar, and I told my wife I was going to the store, I remember telling you, Lord, don't let her tell my wife where I've been. I promise I'll go to church every Sunday.
Now, she didn't tell your wife, but you didn't keep your promise, did you?
I'm sorry, Lord, I really am. Up until now, I thought if I just prayed the Lord's Prayer every day, then I could do what I liked. I didn't expect anything to happen like it did.
Go ahead, finish your prayer.
Oh, yes. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Did you know what would bring me glory? What would make me really happy?
No, but I'd like to know. I want to please you. I can see what a mess I've made of my out of my life, and I can see how great it would be to really be one of your followers.
You just answered the question.
I did?
Yes, the one thing that would bring me glory is to have people like you truly love me. I can see that happening between us. Now that some of these old sins are exposed and out of the way, why, there's no telling what we can do together.
Lord, let's see what we can make of me, okay?
Yes, let's see.